Well, if we turn back, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. And in its context, we would like to look at the great words of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We've been considering the different voices that we can hear at Bethlehem, voices that welcome the Savior into the world. We've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking as he does, telling us that the one who comes forth from Bethlehem, he is the ruler of Israel. He is the eternal one. He never began to be. We heard the voice also of the Son. As he comes into the world, he comes in welcoming the body that his Father has prepared for him. He looks at that body. Real humanity, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And as he looks at this real humanity, he sees the humanity, the body that would suffer, that would eventually be put on the altar, as it were, be sacrificed at Calvary's cross, and he welcomes it. He says, I come, I delight to do thy will, O God. And then last time we heard also the voice of the Father when he brings in the first begotten, when he brings in the Son of his love into this world. The Father says to all the angels of God, worship him. And you know that God alone is the one who is to be worshipped. And what does that tell us about this one who comes into the world, but that he is God? The Father says, worship him. Now these are therefore very wonderful voices that we can hear at Bethlehem. In many ways, though, we could really call it the voice, because it's the voice of the triune God, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's another voice we'd like to hear this morning. And there is something different about this fourth voice. It's different in its direction. The voices we have heard until now really have been voices that have come from heaven and to earth. They're the voice of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this voice is going from earth to heaven. And this voice is not simply a voice that we are to listen to this morning. It is a voice that we are called to join our voices to. It is a wonderful voice. It's a voice of joy and praise. And it is the voice of the church, the voice of the church. That's the fourth voice, the church of all ages. It's a voice that has been heard singing with joy and gladness for thousands of years. It was a voice you could have heard all the way back with Adam and Eve after they fell. And God comes to them and tells them that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. It's a voice you can hear 2,700-ish years ago in Isaiah's time, right here in our text. It's a voice you could hear 2,000 years ago with the old Simeon and the old prophetess Anna singing in the temple. And it's a voice that can be heard down through the ages, right down to our own time and our own day, right here, right now. The voice of the church can be heard as it goes in faith to Bethlehem and says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so we want to look at three things here. Firstly, we want to see, as we listen to this voice of the church, we want to see the gladness of the child's birth. Secondly, we want to see the glory of the child's person. And then thirdly, the grace of the child's gospel. The gladness of the child's birth, the glory of the child's person, and the grace of the child's gospel. The gladness of the child's birth. Well, the birth of a healthy child is certainly a reason for great joy and gladness. It comes after many months of discomfort, increasing discomfort and pain for the mother. But when the child is born, in a moment, the anguish, the sorrow is swallowed up in joy to such an extent that you forget the anguish and the pain and the discomfort of all these recent hours and months. That's what the Bible tells us in John 16:21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And that pattern at that natural level is pictured for us here in Isaiah 9. The anguish, sorrow, to joy, gladness. Isaiah has been using, certainly at the end of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, verse 1, he's using many different pictures, a variety of pictures that describe the great distress and sorrow of the nation of Judah. He's prophesying of a time where there is a great lack of joy, where there is great sorrow and sadness. It's very gloomy. Verse 2, he speaks of this darkness, people who walk in great darkness, people who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Very depressing pictures. He speaks in verse 4 of bondage and oppression, the yoke of his burden, the staff on his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor. It's all picturing the idea of defeat, of slavery, and certainly of depression. But then in verse 3, there is a most remarkable change. In many ways, humanly speaking at least, an inexplicable change. Something totally different is happening now. The nation is not shrinking with people going away, the young men and the rulers going away into Babylon, into exile, not maybe never to be seen again. It's no longer shrinking. Now the nation is increasing. Thou hast multiplied the nation. It's picturing people coming back. It's picturing deliverance. And what's the result of this? Well, there's an increase of joy. Just a note here, our version of the Bible says, thou hast not increased our joy. Now, what you need to know here is that in Hebrew, the same word could be not or to it. And so it could read, thou hast not increased the joy, or it could read, thou hast increased the joy to it. And we think the latter fits best with the context here, that with the coming back, the deliverance of the nation, there is now this increase of the joy to it. And he compares this joy to a farmer who has had a successful harvest, who has put in all this labor and sweat and toil, and now there is a successful harvest and the great joy that that brings. Or to a warrior who wins a great battle and can gather all the spoils. It's a time now of plenty. It's a time not of defeat, but of victory. And the overall idea here is that absolutely everything, the whole outlook, the whole atmosphere has changed. Where there was gloominess and darkness, now a great light is shining. Where there was bondage and slavery, now there is great freedom. Where there was tremendous sadness and gloominess and sorrow, now there is great joy and gladness. And the idea is also on how complete the change is. It is as complete, as final as you can possibly imagine. That's the idea. The light is a great light. The freedom, the emancipation is forever. The victory is decisive. And it's so decisive, verse 5 tells us, that the garments, you notice it speaks of the garments rolled in blood. It's simply a picture for the things you wear when you go to battle, the clothing you need when you go to war. And look at what it says about it. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. What Isaiah is really saying is you can take the clothes that you need to go to war and you can burn them, because you don't need them anymore. So decisive is the victory, so final and complete is the victory, there's no more use, far less of the swords and all these kinds of things. You don't even need the clothes for war anymore. The idea is this victory is final and it's complete. The peace that has come is so complete that there is no more need for weapons of war. Now, what explains this? How do you go from such a radical difference and from such a great extreme to this? Well, Isaiah brings it all to verse 6. It's all explained for us in verse 6. And who could make this up? The reason for this change is this: for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This explains the change. This explains the light that has come in the darkness, the victory that has come in the place of defeat, the great joy that has replaced the great sadness. It's all here. Unto us a child is born, and a son is given. But what we have to remember here is that what I say is picturing about the nation was in their temporal situation with the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all the enemies, that is true at a spiritual level. It was true for them spiritually, and it's true for us spiritually. The sadness, the darkness, the defeat, it's a picture. A small picture of the spiritual darkness, of the spiritual defeat, of the spiritual sadness that is ours without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world. In this life, there is no darkness, like the darkness of a soul that is without God. The people that walked in darkness, people who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, that is true spiritually, without God and Christ. In this life, there is no defeat like the person who is under the reigning power of sin, a slave, a servant to sin, to lust, to the world, to the devil, so that when the devil and temptation says, go do this, they go do it, because they're a slave. They're a slave. No oppression can be compared to that oppression. And then there's no sadness like the sadness of a person who is pursued by the wrath of God because of sin. The wrath of God is coming because of sin. It's on their heels, as it were. It's chasing them down. And at any moment, they could fall into the place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What a sadness that is. What a depressed place to be that is. It is a depressing picture, but it's a real picture. And we need to be impressed with the reality of these things. And the person who, by grace, is awoken to or awaked to the reality of these things comes to see themselves in these terms. They look at their situation and it's bleak, it's dark, there's darkness in their mind. They feel the awful burden of sin. They feel maybe the total defeat, the strength of sin, the strength of the enemy, and the misery that comes as a result. But that is grace to be brought there. It's a mercy to be brought there. It's a mercy when the person gives up trying to save themselves, gives up trying to improve their own situation. That's where Judah was brought. They were out in Babylon. They were in captivity. There was absolutely no way they could free themselves. God had to do it. And it's a good day for you if you've come to that place when you realize God must do it. I cannot save myself. That's mercy. But here, what a light begins to shine. What a great victory comes onto the horizon. Yes, what hope and joy and gladness begins to flood into that person's soul when they see, as it were, on the horizon of their experience that there is deliverance, that there is mercy, there is a deliverer. That's what I say. That's his whole message. There is salvation. There is a Savior. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Or verse 2 here, the people, yes, that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them, light. There's light coming into the darkness now. There is hope that is beginning to stream in. And verse 4, we have this victory now where there was defeat before. Thou hast broken the yoke of the burden and the staff on the shoulder and the rod of the oppressor. It's broken. It's gone. It's speaking of a victory, and it refers to the day of Midian. That's most likely a reference to Gideon. Remember what happens with Gideon, children. Remember with Gideon that when they're going to fight the Midianite army, the Lord says that the 32,000, that's far too many. And then he brings it down to 10,000 men. And the Lord says, that's still far too many. I don't need that many. And he brings it right down to 300 men against this huge 1,000-strong army. Now, why did the Lord bring it down to 300? To show that this victory comes from God and not from man. But look here now. What a wonder this is. Here we have a far, far bigger army than the Midianites. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have a victory here, a victory that is complete, total, final, a victory that destroys principalities and powers. A victory that destroys him who has the power of death, that is the devil. A victory that does not come with 300 soldiers, men, but it comes from a child. Unto us a child is born. Here is the source of the deliverance. Here is the explanation for the light, for the victory, and for the joy. And from the voice you are hearing this morning, it's here unto us. A child is born and a son is given. Oh, what gladness. What unspeakable gladness comes from this child's birth. But let's notice here a little more briefly in the second place the glory of the child's person. There's two things we want to note especially about this person from verse 6. He is a child that is born, and he is a son that is given. And this is his glory. He is a child born. He is Mary's son. He is born from her. In many ways, he would have resembled her. He has a real humanity, a real human body, a real human soul, a human mind, a human will, human feelings, human affections. He does not have a different humanity to you or me. His birth from Mary tells us he is bone of our bone. He is flesh of our flesh. In all points, he can be tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This child born is so like us at many levels. And yet there is something so very different about his birth too. It is a virgin birth. He has no human father. He is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon the womb of the Virgin, and in her womb is conceived this child born. And the great difference that this makes, the huge difference this makes, is that while he is born from a sinful mother, he is born with no sin. And dear friends, we need a Savior who is sinless, just as much as we need a Savior who is God and man. If he is not human, there is no salvation for you or me. If he is not sinless, there is no salvation for you or for me. We say every birth is a miracle, and that's true. But here is the real miracle of grace. The Son of God, the second person of the triune God, is born of the sinful Virgin Mary. And yet he is born without the least trace of sin. In his conception, it is true, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is the child born. But then he is also the son that is given. Now, the word son here, it's not really speaking about a son as opposed to a daughter. That's not the idea. It's not speaking about his maleness, if you will. No, it's his godhood that is being referred to. He is the Son, the eternal Son, the Son of God. We think of Son and Father, we use these terms, but he is the Son that in many ways has no parallel. A Son who is as eternal as his Father. A Son who is as strong and as glorious as his Father. A Son who never began to be. A Son who always was. He is a Son given. There's no mystery like this mystery, is there? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's no mystery like this. The one who was born never began to be. He is conceived in Mary's womb. And yet he created Mary's soul. As Mary listens for his heartbeat, he is the one who keeps Mary's heart beating. As Mary holds her little one in her arms, he holds her in his. His young eyes look dependently at his mother's for her care and for her help. And yet the eyes of all things are looking upon him, the giver of all good. As Mary sits him on her lap, he sits in the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers before him. There is no mystery like this. God manifest in the flesh. And yet this mystery lies at the very center of all the hope we have. There's no light, there's no deliverance if this Savior is not God and man. And the soul who is convicted of sin, who feels the darkness, the defeat, the depression and dejection because of sin, comes to see that no one else can do this. Nobody else can save but this man who is God's fellow. This child who is born, who when he is born is the son that is given. The convicted sinner comes to find in this child, in this son, everything they need. Have you come to see that, to say it? Everything I need, I find in him. Have you come to find that in Christ? That the lions young can be hungry. They can lack their food. But you who trust in the Lord, you who trust in this child born and son given, you will lack no good thing. Hugh Martin writes here, what wonderful counsels I need. Counsels and light in my unspeakable ignorance and darkness. But behold, the counselor. What strength I need to do battle with sin and death and hell and Satan. But behold, the mighty God. I need eternal life, but he is the everlasting Father. I need peace with God, whom I have offended 1,000 times, but he is the Prince of Peace. There's nothing lacking in him. This, he is all their salvation, Martin says, and all their desire, and they cannot find a reason for refusing him. Can you? The glory of this child's person, he is God and man in two distinct natures, in one person forever. But let's just notice here, thirdly, the grace of the child's gospel. Because gospel, this certainly is. What amazing grace is here. What amazing grace Isaiah and the Spirit through Isaiah can pack into two words. Unto us. What grace is there? Unto us. Surely such a child, surely such a son would have nothing to do with anybody like us. Unto us. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, he repeats, a son is given. You might think, well, that's what Mary and Joseph could have said. Unto us, a child is born. But as we said, the whole church is here. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And that's really what Isaiah is saying over and over. This is for you. This is unto us. And the us, if you would read Isaiah, you will realize very quickly, the us has nothing to commend it. The us is a sinful nation, a sinful people, a backsliding people, a people who go after their own gods, a people who forget the one living and true God, a people who don't know their master and their Lord. Unto us, he says, a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Oh, this is hugely and eternally relevant for you, my friend. The Son of God is given unto us. Given he was in that eternal covenant. He's born in time, but he was given in eternity. His birth was not an afterthought of God. It wasn't a reaction to your stubbornness and your folly and mine. No, this child born, this son given, is at the very heart of the purpose and the love of that is in the mind of God from all eternity. God's people come to see this as such a wonderful thing that long before I came to realize how defeated I was, how ruined I was because of my sin, how dark I am, the darkness I am in because of my sin, the sadness I have because of my sin, that long, long before, in the thought and the purpose and the love of God, the Son was given. And given so that he would be a child born. And therefore the Son given is given not only in that eternal covenant, but he is also given in the gospel. He is given now in the gospel. You say, well, it's to the elect he's given. What Isaiah says here is unto us. Unto us a child is born. And you say, but how do I know I belong to the unto us? But that's what Isaiah is preaching throughout his gospel. The us are sinners whose sins are like scarlet. Whose sins are red like crimson. The idea is it's got into the very fiber of their being and they can't get it out. And to us, a child is born. And this gospel is for any sinner. Look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. Well, that's us. Unto us a child is born. And the gospel is for the very worst kinds of sinner, the unrighteous and the wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy unto our God. He will abundantly pardon unto us, to those of us who are wicked and going astray. Unto us a child is born in the gospel here. And this gospel then proclaims God's covenant, holds it before you this morning, and says to any and every sinner, however dark your situation, however gloomy, however desperate, however lost you may feel, however hopeless and defeated and depressed your situation, however irrecoverable you feel your situation to be, look here unto us. A child is born, one who can radically, completely, finally turn the situation entirely around. Here is the one who gives light to those who sit in darkness. Here is one who gives the final death blow to sin, Satan, and the world. Here is the one who gives real, lasting joy and happiness. The joy of God's salvation. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Thou hast increased the joy. Oh, is that not what you desire this morning? That you would have real joy, the joy of salvation. Look here, Isaiah is saying. Here is the multiplication of the nation. Here is the increase of joy. It's in the child that's born and the son given, and nowhere else. Maybe you're here and you're saying, but faith feels very weak. But if the faith that is very weak is in this child that is born and son that is given, then the very weak faith is holding on to the mighty God. Thomas Boston's wife, in one of her lucid moments, she struggled with mental health and depression, and spiritually too. And in one of her lucid moments, she said to her husband that she felt like her faith was like a bird that was hanging on by its claws onto a tree with the wind blowing strongly against it, just hanging on. And maybe that's you here this morning. But if you are hanging on to the child that is born and the son that is given, then it is true for you as it was for Mary. His grip of us is infinitely stronger than our grip of him. He is the mighty God. And so the reason you can hear the voice of the church singing with joy and gladness at Bethlehem is because she sees by faith that every spiritual blessing she needs is found in this child born and in this son that is given. And she is saying it to you this morning. What a wonderful thing. This child born, this son given, it's unto us. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. My dear friend, if you refuse this son, if you turn away from this child, the conclusion is absolutely inevitable. There will only be darkness that will lead to the blackness of darkness forever. There will only be defeat that will lead to the misery and the bondage of a lost eternity, the pains of hell forever. There will not be, unlike what the world says, there will not be joy. Not this real, lasting joy that only Zion's children know. Hear this voice of the church and seek by grace to sing it yourself. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Amen. Let us pray.